Good morning, Newville. The scripture verses I'll be reading for this morning are some selected verses from Hebrews 11 and 12. Hebrews chapter 11 and 12. These are on the back of the devotional if you'd like to follow along or just listen. And these verses are about the heroes of faith. Now, faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. For our ancestors won God's approval by it. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by God's command, so that what is seen has been made from things that are not visible. These all died in faith without having received the promises, but they saw them from a distance, greeted them, and confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents on earth. Now those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they were thinking about where they came from, they would have had an opportunity to return. But they now desire a better place, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they died by the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and on mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured a cross and despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of God's throne. May God bless that reading of his scripture.
The title of our message today is Future Hope or Present Help. Let me take you to Black Locust Farm on any given Christmas morning when we had four little boys sitting at the top of the stairs on Christmas morning waiting to see what Santa had brought them. Yes, we told them there was Santa Claus, and it scarred them terribly, I admit. But yeah, we would hold up a sheet that was between them and the Christmas room, we called it. And then we would tack this sheet up on the doorway. They couldn't see. It was hidden. The Christmas room was hidden. And then I would go into the Christmas room and I would take one of their toys or a couple of their toys, and I would play with it, make a sound, you know, and that sound would then tantalize them. They're on the other side, and they're just. They said I was torturing them because they couldn't come in, but they had glimpses from beyond that sheet. They had the reality of that Christmas room came across that barrier, even though it was hidden from them, the reality came to them through their senses. They experienced it. And that was the proof to them that something was over there that they had hoped for. You see. And then eventually, we'd let them come down and we took the sheet down. And everything they'd hoped for was there. Everything they had hoped for was in that room. Paul says, in this verse this week, the Holy Spirit just kept bringing it back, bringing it back. And, you know, I know last week, if you ever do any speaking, I left with such frustration after last week's message because, you know, I knew there was a message in there clawing and trying to get out. And I didn't think that I was able to deliver it the way I thought was clear. So all week, the Spirit, which I'm so grateful for, the Spirit is at me and teaching me, and he kept bringing me back. The Spirit kept bringing me back to Colossians. Remember the Christmas room, the sheet, the boys. And Paul says in Colossians 3, 1 through 4, he says to you, God's people, so if you've been raised with the Messiah, which you have, that's an interesting theology of Paul. Paul is all about that we are already seated in the heavens. We're already raised with him. You're citizens of heaven. And he says, so to God's people, so if you've been raised with the Messiah, seek what is above, where the Messiah is. Well, of course, because that's where you are, you see. That's why he says that. Seek what is above, where the Messiah is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on what is above, not on what is of the earth. Why, Paul? Verse 3, he tells us why. And this is so cryptic and so apropos to what the Christmas room story and to the reading that Teresa did from Hebrews. Here's why. Here's why you should seek what is above. Here's why you should set your mind on what is above. Because you have died. And your life is hidden with the Messiah in God. Your life is stored there. Your earthly things have died. And now there's a new hidden life for you, God's people, that is stored on the other side of that sheet. For you have died and your life is hidden with the Messiah and God. And when the Messiah is revealed, Christ, who is your life, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Someday, that sheet is going to drop, and what you're going to see in that Christmas room is your, track with me, is your resurrected life's story. Now, how can that be? Well, Paul is suggesting here, he's not suggesting, he's right out with it, Tim. Paul is saying that the reality that you and I see, there is in tandem with that, coexisting with that, simultaneous with that, there is another reality. Your life is hidden in this reality. There's another reality that holds something for us. And what it holds for us is our resurrected life's story. It's hidden. Note well the following. It's hidden, but it is findable. It's hidden, but it's findable. Is that hidden life, your resurrected life story, is it a future hope or is it a present help? That's what good is that for us today? You know, Jesus speaks cryptically about this. Paul's out with it. Jesus speaks cryptically about it in John 8, 23 and 24. Jesus says to his adversaries, he says, "You're from below, I'm from above." He's speaking about this hidden place, this invisible reality that was so real to him. He said, "You're of the earth, I'm not of the earth." And then he gives the problem with that for the non-God people, and I like that phrase, the non-God people, the problem with that is Jesus says, "You're going to die in your sins." In other words, Jesus says, this reality that you're plugged into so ensconced and so deeply in that you're of the earth, you're from below, Jesus says, the problem with that is that's what you're going to forever and always be attached to. You will die in your sins. Do you see this? He's speaking about a condition, Jesus, and a place, a condition slash place, where elsewhere he describes it as the place where the worm never dies. Remember he uses that expression? The worm never dies. What's that mean? I think I know what it means. He's talking about a condition slash place, hell, where the non-God people's earthly facts will, the worm, I think I know that. The Spirit told me, "Hey, Tim, the worm is this. The non-God people's earthly facts, the worm, will cannibalize their body, mind, and souls for all eternity." Now, that's a frightening picture. And Jesus says it's a place where there's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You see, if you die in your sins, if you are enveloped in your earthly facts and you don't believe he is who he says he is, those earthly facts, the worm, are going to have free reign over you for all eternity. And what they will do for you is cannibalize you. They will cannibalize your physicality, they will cannibalize your mind, and they will cannibalize your soul. That is my construal of hell. Against that, God's people, against that, you and I have this hidden life. See, the non-God people don't have any heavenly truth behind their earthly facts. Do you understand that? See, in the case of the atheist who says there is no life after death, they're absolutely right in their case. Do you see that? They're right. But against what they are facing, this cannibalization of the worm that never dies, you think of earthly facts that go unfettered, one day are going to be released with no influence of the Spirit to mute or mitigate them. See, we have a buffering of the Spirit now, don't we, that mitigates against earthly facts just running amok and going like wildfire and decimating lives. We have at least the Spirit now who comes up against that. And for God's people, we go to the end of the book. We who have this hidden life, your hidden resurrected life, your hidden resurrected life's story. And we hear a voice from the throne. And he says, "Behold, I make all things new." And at that moment, listen, God's people, this is wonderful. At that moment, the sheet is going to drop. And everything you had hoped for, like those four little boys, Christmas morning, Black Locust Farm, everything that they had hoped for became reality. And that will happen for us in an instant, in a flash, when that voice from the throne says that, "Behold, I make all things new." His voice will then create the tangible the tangible hidden life. It will become tangible. We'll see it. We'll see our resurrected life story in ways that we couldn't possibly imagine. Is that a future hope or a present help? Good, good. Yes, both and yes. Yes. You see, Paul invites us to live, I'm going to choose my words carefully. Paul invites us, and Jesus invites us, and the author of Hebrews, as we'll find, which I won't get to, they invite us to live out of that present reality. They invite us to live out of that present reality. Well, what do you mean, Tim? Well, here, I'll tell you. Good question. I'll tell you what I mean. Teresa and I go up to Michigan every year in September or October. Way up north. Ride our bikes around some trails. Anyway, it's a great time. We go to Petoskey, and we go to Leelanau, and we go to sometimes Mackinac. And while we're there, we're very much nomadic. You know, we stay a night here, a night there, a night there. You know how it is, the drill. And while we're doing that, we live out of our suitcases. You see, we're in a different place, but we're living out of our suitcases. Our stuff is there. In the suitcase. See, you're invited by Jesus, by God, and by the author of Hebrews. Sidebar, nobody knows who that is. It's not Paul. We're invited by those three to live out of the suitcase, so to speak, of this hidden, resurrected life. How are you doing with that? Because we see an example here in Hebrews of a group of people who live very much out of that future hope, of that future reality for them. What's it do for you now? I'll tell you what it does. It does four things for you to live out of that suitcase of your present reality, hidden behind a sheet, hidden. It does four things for you. It changes your focus, number one. Changes your thoughts, number two. Changes your prayer, the way you pray, number three. And then number four, the overarching, changes your life. Listen, there's nothing short of these messages that the Spirit has given me that it changes your life now. Teresa and I attended a seminar for my license renewal a few years ago, and Dr. Stuart White was talking. Brilliant. Future hope or present help? Focus, thoughts, prayer, life. And he made the comment, you know, as a healthcare provider, and when you intervene in someone's health issue and you make a positive impact, he says, here's what you're doing. He says, how much better once you impact that person and give them better health, hopefully, he says, how much better husband will they be? Remember this, honey? How much better father will you be? Will they be? How much better wife will they be, or mother will they be? How about how much better sister or brother? How much better of a coworker will they be when you impact their health in a positive way? Now, listen, this is not optional. Because if we live out of the suitcase of our hidden reality, hidden life, well, that was convoluted. If, If we live out of the suitcase of our hidden lives, you will become the ambassadors for Christ that you were always meant to be, and you will then impact people's lives in a very positive way. You yourself will be the father, the husband, the brother, the coworker, the mother, the wife. You'll be so much better at those things because you're not going to be constantly dragged down by the Marley's chains of your earthly facts. For you have died. And your life is hidden. Hidden with the Messiah and God. And you just, it's a reality. It is a present reality. This is hard, isn't it? I get that. That there's something that my resurrected life story is already stored, hidden, on the other side of that sheet. And it's safe because it's hidden with the Messiah in God. Yours is too. And that it's something's happening over there. Something's happening. And here's the thing. Your hidden resurrected life's story, if you eschew your earthly facts, that's a word that you should try and use all the time. Go up to someone and say, do you eschew this or that? If you are unhappy with your earthly facts and you wish it had been different, understand this. Your resurrected life story is derived from your present earthly facts. Liz and Tad, thank you. I'll turn these ashes in for beauty. I'll wear forgiveness like a crown. Do you see this? So instead of our praying, challenging our earthly facts, and demanding that God change them, they don't tell me you don't do that. You know how I know you do it? Because I do it. So I figure if I do it, everybody does it. Instead of our praying being that, and that's the enemy's trap, by the way, where's your faith in He who makes all things new? If God redeems, then He redeems totally. Instead of my praying being that, our praying, you see what I said, the four things that it changes? Focus, thoughts, prayer, and lives. Focus, thoughts, prayers, and lives. If you plug into this resurrected life story that is hidden and stored for you in this place, our prayers then become, instead of challenging and changing earthly facts, our prayer then becomes, God, send me reality from behind that sheet. You see that? Give me glimpses of the heavenly truth behind this. Give me just a little bit of beauty from my ashes right now. Let me experience that now. And He will. Interested? Well, is there any kind of historical record, Tim, that can back up what you just said? Because that's all idealistic and it's theory and it sounds good, but I don't know. I'm not sure I'm really buying it. Okay, fair enough in a sense. Let's look at Hebrews. Let's look at some verses. Now, don't panic. You know, I know I talk too long. First of all, I want to confess that. I do talk too long, but I'm going to change that. I'm changing my ways. I'm not going to talk so long. So don't look at those verses in Hebrews and think, oh, boy. No, I'm going to just get started here today because this is so important and so life-changing. I'm telling you, listen to me. This is life-changing. Hebrews 11, verse 1 to 3. You want that hidden life? Well, what does it take? What do we have to have in order to live out of the suitcase of our hidden resurrected story is life? Well, faith. Would you agree with that? Faith. My four little boys knew, they had faith, that there was something pretty good on the other side of that sheet. And the reason they knew that is because they had some glimpses, sounds coming from that reality into their present reality. Same thing happens for us. Now, faith is, Hebrews 11, verse 1. What is faith? Well, now faith is, look at this. It's the reality of what is hoped for. He doesn't say faith, if you have enough faith, it'll bring the reality of what you hope for. This author is making them synonymous. Faith, he says, is the reality. I wrestled with that. I'm not sure I understood it. And we were mushroom hunting yesterday, Teresa and I, Black Locust Farm on Mushroom Hill, named because purportedly a lot of mushrooms grow on this hill. Teresa found three of them. I didn't find any. And anyway, I'm there, and we're walking on that mushroom hill looking for mushrooms, and I'm thinking about this verse in Hebrews. And I'll tell you, my mind just went into tilt. I had to stop because I ruminated over that. Faith is the reality of what we hope for? Do you remember when I started this a few weeks ago? The Spirit dropped a phrase into my head, and I didn't really know where he was going with it. And the phrase was, the enablement of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives now is a signpost pointing into the mist of the not yet enablement of the Holy Spirit. Remember that? When we come to faith through repentance, and Peter says, repent in Acts, this is the sequence, he says, repent, receive the Spirit. With that, I'm going to be careful I don't get too in the weeds here. When you receive the Spirit brings with gifts. If you have faith, don't think it's something that you have mustered up and I have more faith than you have kind of thing. Faith is a gift of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control, says Paul. When you repent and the Spirit comes, you receive faith as a gift. So do you know what else you receive as a gift? If faith is synonymous with reality of what we hope for, here's what else you get. You get the gift. You get the gift of that reality that you hope for. It's there. That's what faith is. Faith is that. You get that. It comes with. You get the gift that what you hope for is on the other side of that sheet. And I'm telling you that the Christian life, experience teaches me and Scripture teaches me that that is the battle every single day. Isn't it? How much do I exercise that gift in my life? Future hope or present help? Yes, in both, right. Future hope, present help. Because I've been given, when I received the Spirit, and when you received the Spirit, you were given the reality of what you hope for. That's one thing faith is, and also, it's the author says, I almost said Paul. The author says, it's the proof of what is not seen. So you get two things. You get the reality of this hidden life with God. And then you get proof or evidence of what you don't see. You get flashes, glimpses, sounds, and sights from beyond the sheet, which gives you evidence and proof that what you hope for is a reality over there. I gave my boys, each of them, a copy of Mere Christianity. C.S. Lewis. How are you guys doing with that, by the way? That was funny. That was good. That was good, Tor. Well, we'll talk about that later. Mere Christianity. It changed my faith. That's a tough read, but that is a deep book written by a brilliant man. And one thing he says in there that I tied in with this first verse here. He says, the very fact that you hope for a resurrected life story, he says, the very fact that that is instilled in your heart is proof that it exists. Wow. Let your mind go on that for a while. You see, in the atheists, in their worldview, they don't hope for a resurrected life story. And in their case, it's absolutely true. The very fact that I have a desire that given to me by God, that beauty is going to come from ashes, C.S. Lewis says, it's proof. He said it's proof of a hidden reality. He said, why else would it be there? He writes trenchantly about this and much more eloquently than what I'm able to convey. But when I read that, I thought, wow. That there's something beyond. You see, that's what Jesus' miracles were with people. And he always tied it to faith, didn't he? The reality of what the blind and the crippled and the leper, the reality that what they hoped for became evident. They were healed. Faith is the same thing. Faith is the same thing as the reality. And Jesus said that over and over and over again. We'll end with this. You've been given the reality of what is hoped for. Exercise it. You've been given and are given proof and evidence on the other side of that sheet that come into our lives, sometimes unbidden. Mostly, though, when you take the time to get into God's Word, and you presently can experience that. See, you can live out of that suitcase. It's a good place to live. You live out of the suitcase of the proof and the evidence that you have a resurrected life story. And that power of that resurrected life story comes across, it resonates. You can even feel it, can't you? You can feel that energy and that power. Or, as we will find out as we go through this next week, or it can go the opposite way. See, that's, the enemy can steal that from us. The enemy can, his goal is to take our reality, take our faith, stop us from getting the evidence and the proof. the enemy's the ultimate Grinch, to stay with my Christmas metaphor. The enemy's there. That was good, I think. The enemy is like the Grinch in that story. Next week, we're going to pick through this, and you will see historically what Paul says in Colossians 3, 1-4. You will see it fleshed out and played out in the lives of these dear people, our ancestors in faith. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you would bless this with your Holy Spirit. Anoint us. Amen.